and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's how they were added. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So from that entire reading, we know they were together, they were in the temple still. So there was no place like this that we call church today. There wasn't buildings that they met in and went from house to house, and they went into the temple. And God still calls them a church. So he added to the church daily such that should be saved. So the saved, we find out from this particular reading, is the church. So that's something we need to understand, and that's in a universal sense, meaning it's the big picture. Everybody that is added by God is added to his church, which is the people. So we know that's the people. So when you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the universal church, his body. That in itself does not identify a person in the local realm. That's just the church in general. So what does the Bible say about membership in the local church? That's what we're going to try to talk about today. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be a member when you become one. We're also going to talk about the fact that someone attends. Does that mean that they're a member because they just come here, start attending? And what about those whose names are in the directory but they seldom darken the door? So should they still be considered members? There's a lot of questions when you start talking about membership in the local body. So first thing we'll do is take a look at the local membership, church membership, and is it necessary? Do we have to have membership? Or can we just go here, go there, hop around? You know, they got a great thing at night, and I don't like what they do here, so I'll go there, and then pop around, and that'll be fine. So we're going to take a look at that. So without members, there would be no local church. That's the first thing we have to understand. Have to be a member of something, or there isn't a local body to get together. So local churches consist of members, and that's something we need to understand. So Philippians 1:1, we'll start a short reading there. And that'll give us a little insight. Now the scriptures we're going to read don't necessarily tell us everything about church membership. There isn't a scripture that you can read and say, all right, here's how you become a member of a local church and how it's done. There isn't an instruction manual that tells us exactly that. So we have to understand, we have to find it from a conclusion that we can draw from an example and so forth. So here we go, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So you just take that little scripture, it's just like a greeting. Hey, all you guys out there, to you people, and now he's going to talk. So if we take a look at that, we find out that he's talking about the saints that are in Jesus Christ, that are at Philippi. So if we take those two facts, then we know the saints at Philippi were the church. They're a group of people that met there. So that's what we can glean from that. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it tells us, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It talks about the church, the group of people that are of God, which are at Corinth. They must meet together. To them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. So he explains that those are the saints that meet at Corinth. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, and then it goes on from there. But like again, what we can draw from that is that Christians at Corinth were the church at Corinth. Another example is in Acts 13:1. For local church membership, is it necessary? According to these two scriptures, it's necessary for them to have a place to be together so people can say, hey, let me address those people right there. The Christians at Corinth were the church. Now, in Acts 13:1, there were Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, same thing, there's a group of people at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. That's telling us about some of the makeup we can learn from this, of those groups. There's prophets and teachers. And they named some of them, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was also called Niger, and Lucia of Cyrene, and Mananin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, which of course is Paul. So he just names a few of those teachers and possible prophets. So there again, the Christians at Antioch were the church at Antioch. So we have here at Kokomo, big city, and we are a local group at this on this particular street that are meeting. And that's our, and that's the, we call it the Cortland Church of Christ. So, we are this little small group. The local church membership is essential to have a local church in this area. So to argue that the local church membership is not essential is to basically say we don't need a group at all. We can just go wherever we like. And then some people may say, well, they met at different houses and that would be okay too. But once, that was also the very first day there was ever a Christian was on that day that met at local houses. Until they found, of course, in these examples, that they need to meet and have something a little bit more structured. So without local church membership, we find out in other places the makeup of the church, and if we didn't have a local church, then we wouldn't need elders because they wouldn't need oversight, as the Bible describes that elders are supposed to do. So you have to have a local group for a group of men to oversee and to protect. And we read that in 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And it tells here, feed the flock of God, which are among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but by a ready mind. So there has to be a flock or a group of God's people, and then those men are to take the oversight of that group. So there's an argument there to have a local church and to have regular members. It also says, Acts 20:28, says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. So right there, it's the same. There's a flock, and then there's people that watch over them. And the people that watch over them are to feed the church of God, which is the people of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So right there, same example. There has to be a group that we can watch and help. Hebrews 13:17. It tells us, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. And then it tells here what they do. They watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you have to submit yourselves to the rule, so you have to have a group, and we all agree to work together and worship together. And we name it this local group, so now we have a place we all know we can go. We can invite people and so forth. So the idea that having a church and the elders and the group together is your local church, and we have obviously membership. So without local church membership, the elders do not have oversight. We don't need a church. And we also understand, just by that reading, that in other places about elders, the eldership, that we're not going to take over a large area. We can't say we're going to be the guys that are over the entire Kokomo. Any local body in the Kokomo area is going to be under us. I mean, it could be possible if there was only one church in Kokomo, one group of Christians in Kokomo that meet. Could be possible, but in our case today, it's not that way. So we are the local group. So in light of 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, elders only have oversight of those who are the members of their local group that we are a member of. So, to argue that, there again, you have to have a local group in order to have eldership and to set up the church the way it's supposed to be done. So, next, without local church membership, disciplinary action cannot be carried out. We talked a little bit about that in class this morning. There are unruly members that have to be talked to. Well, who's going to be in charge of doing that? And it's very difficult when you don't have somebody in charge to do that over the group. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, "But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from amongst yourselves that wicked person." So, this is obviously, it's not barring them from attendance, okay? If you have a disciplined person, they can still come to worship service, and it goes on to tell us in other passages what that means and how that's done. But we have to have a local group that we all know, that we bring together, and then we can see if anyone's walking disorderly, we can say, all right, this guy's not doing what the Bible tells us, and then we can put them away. As putting away refers to moving him out of your local group. The church of Thessalonica was told to withdraw from every brother who walked disorderly. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. So this cannot be done without a local group, of course. So how can we put away from among us a member? Let's take a look at that. This doesn't mean there's never a time when a Christian may not be identified. So if we say, for example, we move to a new place. We come here to Kokomo from some other part of the city or some other part of another state. And we're searching around for a church. Well, you have to find a place where you're going to be comfortable, where you understand that they're teaching the right things, where they have the structure, and you need to find a local body. So at that particular time, you're going to be visiting other places. You're going to be going around trying to decide which one would be best for you. So that's a time when you would not be a member of a local body. Once you settle down, it could take 3 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever. Then you go to place membership and say, I want to work and worship with this group as you guys have outlined. So there's a congregation that's 40 miles away and they meet, you know, 6 times a week. And there's one that's 3 miles away and they meet once a week. And then they have another group that meets 3 times a week and 15 miles away. You visit all three. They're all sound churches. They have different setups. They do different things. They have different works that they accomplish in their local areas. So that's when you would go to the one that you decide would be your best fit for you and your family, if you have a family. And then you would go to place membership with that group, and then you would pledge to work and worship with that group. So what that would mean is you would work and worship with that group doing what they do. And then you agree at that particular point to say, I want to be a participation in the work that you do there. So that means you would meet with them and do that work. Because that's kind of an example of when you would not be a local member and you come to a new place and you become one. So what is identifying or placing membership? So the phrase placing membership, you'll be surprised, is not found in the Bible. The concepts are there, but there isn't a place membership in the local congregation section in Corinthians or somewhere where you can just read it and say, oh, here's what we have to do. We have to read to know God's will, to read and find what we can and where we can, the information we need to make this judgment. So, Paul sought, we can learn from Acts 9:26, the reading we just had, that Paul sought to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. And in that reading, I'll read just a little bit of that, Acts 9, starting in 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So he decided he wanted to join himself to that group them not knowing who he was, had to find out if he was the right type of person, because obviously he was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians, so that's kind of an exception there. We don't have to worry about that, I don't imagine, for people that want to come to our group and place membership. We have to find out, you know, if they're that type of person, but in this particular example, that's not what we're looking at. He wanted to join himself to disciples, he was going to stay there a while, and he wanted to become a member of that group. There's another example in Acts 13:1. Paul, in that particular reading, as Paul and Barnabas were identified with the church in Antioch. And it says, "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So, Paul then was named with that group, it tells us. So Luke tells us that they assembled with the church there for a whole year. That's in Acts 11:25. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when he came there, he assembled himself with the church there for a year, and then they taught much people. So that kind of infers that they were identified with that group, and obviously we call that membership. So there's another example in Acts 18:27. Apollos sought to be received by the brethren in Antioch. And when, Acts 18:27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." So he went, Apollos went to Antioch, Achaia. They received him. He stayed there and he helped them much. "So when Apollos left Ephesus, the brethren there thought it necessary to write and encourage the brethren at Achaia to receive him." So there was a letter. We find out there was a letter. When we moved up here from Florida, we did the searching. We went around trying to find a congregation that was faithful. We found one. And at that particular time, we went there for a little while. We said we'd like to place membership. Then the elders came over to our house and says, "Do you have a letter?" And I go, "Well, I never knew there was such a thing as I had to have a letter." And they said, "Well, yes." Whipped out this passage and said, "These guys had a letter. This guy, they wanted to find out who he was. This guy," and same passages. And we're like, "Wow, okay, well, we'll have to call the elders in Florida and get a letter then." So the elders interviewed us. They asked us what we believed, what we thought, what we taught, where we learned, what our background is. And then they asked us, this is funny, they asked us, "You know, we meet twice on Sunday, once for a Bible study, two services. Are you okay with that? Can you do that?" And we said, I'm like, "Sure." Lisa wasn't there. I said, "Sure, we can do that. We meet on Wednesday nights also. Will you be able to do that? Because if you're going to work and worship with us, we want you to participate in what we do. You want to work and worship with us?" And we said, "Sure." Then when Lisa got home, she said, "You did what? I've got things to do. I got laundry on Sunday nights," you know, because we were doing the Sunday morning thing. We thought that was great, and that's all there was. We come up here, and they say, "Whoa, you need to work. We need to do all this?" "Yeah, I'm in, you know. She didn't think that was so cute, but, and, you know, that's one of the things that you do. When you place membership, you want to work and worship with that group. So that's an important thing. And then this letter idea, they sent a letter, they read the letter, they agreed with it, they talked to the elders over there. So in this particular group, when we have people coming in, that's what our job would be, is to talk to them, find out where they came from, who they are, and screen people. Because we're going to find out that we have a responsibility as a group, either of accepting and rejecting members. You just don't take everybody. A local church has a right to accept or reject people as members of the church. Obviously, there's not some type of, it's not some kind of arbitrary decision like Demetrius did. He wanted the preeminence. He said, no, I'm not taking you. He sent people away. Wouldn't allow certain people, I guess. And he says, nope. And he had the wrong reason. So we have to make sure we do it the right way. And of course, the scripture tells us how to do that through the eldership, like I just said. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it tells us this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And that's putting them out. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. And then it goes on to explain some other things. They were to do this because, put this person out, because he was guilty of wickedness. And it tells us about what type of wickedness it was. If you jump down to verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So we have to be able to recognize when there's sin in our midst and then take care of it. Okay, and that would be the elder's job along with all of you to spot these things. And if we don't see it, the elders don't see it, then we need you to say, hey, we've noticed this. We saw the brother out here doing this and that and the other thing and whatever it might be. And we can't be everywhere. But between all of us, we can watch each other, watch each other's backs, and help bring everyone here in this group to heaven if we work together. So that's the kind of spirit we have to have in finding wickedness in our midst and then putting it away from us. It has to be that type of love, like we talked about in class a little bit. It's not just, you know, let's watch everybody and make sure, and then when they find something, stamp them out, right? That's not the case. So we I think we all know that. So in verse 13 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, but them that are without, it tells us, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. So we're told to separate them out of our midst. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, tells us some other things. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So if you're walking disorderly, we have to recognize it and then take them out of our midst. And it says in verse 7, for ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he's basically saying, we did all these things, weren't a burden on anybody, we didn't cause any problems, and you need to follow this example. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. So this is one of those direct commands. It's not something we can necessarily conclude. It's a command. When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we bear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, it's pretty strong. Command you by the God Christ's name, that you with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So that's quite a bit in that reading. This charge includes a lazy man and a busybody. So, wow, that's, you know, we're thinking, you know, those murderers, liars, thieves, you know, adulterers, all the horrible things that we can find. But in this particular case, they're addressing laziness and busybodies, people that go around talking about people. So there's other issues when walking disorderly. So as we go along in the scriptures, we find these things. And we need to look at ourselves first, as it tells us, the beam sticking out of our eye in that particular group of passages. And then we need to look toward our brethren to see if we're all together in this walking orderly. But I thought that was an interesting that the lazy man and the busybody is right up there, and they need to be put away. Not as easy a thing to do. From these passages, we conclude that any rejection is based on whether a person lives according to the word. So that's the thing. We have to look at the word and or walks disorderly. So if you're living according to the word or you walk disorderly. So we all have to know what the word is and how to live, and then whether or not one of us or some of us are walking disorderly. Churches have a right and a duty to know who they are accepting. And that's the same thing I was talking about with the letter idea. Who comes into the assembly? For the gospel meeting at the end of the month, we're going to be sending out 2,466 invitations to the group in the radius around this church. So we're going to have, hopefully, we'll have a whole influx of people. Everybody will have to scoot right up, and the other 400 people can come stand in here to listen to the gospel meeting. Hey, we can all dream, right? You never know what God's going to do. That never happens. Well, maybe not, but you never know, okay? It might be such a great flyer that everybody's inspired to come in. I don't know. Anyways, when they come in our midst, we may get an influx of people, and that's going to be, we're going to look around and be like, that's kind of strange. Look at all these people. You know, where do they come from? And it's weird. So they start coming. Say we get 3-4 people. They start coming and they start participating. Then we need to learn who they are, get to know them, be friendly, and find out, you know, what their needs are scripturally and attend to them. And that's kind of what we have to do. Get to know them and know who they are. In these particular cases that we just read with Saul, that Barnabas had to take him and he brought him to the apostles and he had to personally give a declaration. He declared unto them how Paul had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So that's one example is a verbal. And then the other example was the brethren wrote, and that was in Acts 18:27, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. So then they have the letters. So we may run into that at the end of the month, where we have people we need to get to know, and that'll be a blessed thing. We hope that happens. Almost. I'm watching my clock. All right. What does this mean to be a member is something that's important. It's not an honorary club. We talked a little bit about it earlier. There's nothing to be gained by having your name on the church roll in and itself, okay? Each member has a function, is a functioning unit, has a something to do. And it tells us in Ephesians 4:16, gives us an example of the body, what happens in the body itself. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, this means work, duty, responsibility to God and to the local group to participate. So everybody here is, just by your presence in some cases, so when it talks about working and it talks about working in the measure of every part, everybody in this place has a job and of helping to edify one another in this group. And just by people being here, that is edifying. You see somebody coming in and she's got a walker and she's been homebound for a while and now she's got a ride. She comes in every day, every time the doors are open. That's edifying. You look at that and you go, wow, that's fantastic. You see Ed here, he goes around picking up trash. You're going, you know, that's a small thing. Nobody's told him to do it, but that's edifying. I go, that's amazing. That is so cool. You don't have to hire somebody, you don't have to tell anybody, you don't have to force somebody to do, we need somebody to sign up. It just gets done. And these things, these little things like that, are what bring edification to our group. So there's things to be gained from that. So we have to remember, we have these responsibilities, and they can be as small as just showing up and bringing joy to everybody in the room when they see it. And to me, that's just as important. So being a member means that we have a responsibility to attend the assemblies, just like I learned when I moved up here from the elders of the church we joined. It's like, what, we gotta do stuff with you guys? We have to promise? In this particular, I got a few things. I won't read all the scriptures because there's like 10 of them. It means contributing to the local treasury. We just participated in that. What does it mean to be a member? It means teaching as one's ability allows. Teaching may be just picking up the trash. That teaches people that, hey, there's somebody that needs to do that, and it's getting done. Restoring the erring, being there for everyone. Working together harmoniously, tells us that in Romans 14:19. So supporting disciplinary actions, you know, saying, well, all right, I don't like this. I don't like the fact that we can't eat with this person and we can't associate with them in a social realm. We have to try to regain them. That's what it says to do. We have to work worshiping together, being here together. So when we announce, when you announce that you want to be a member to a certain congregation, you're saying that you want to be an active part. That's all it is. So there is something else we have to take a look at. There's no need to be, there's some misconceptions about, you know, being a member. There are some that say, well, we don't need to be a member of this congregation. We can just attend. We can just, you know, don't ever have to be a member. We just attend. We can just go there all the time. But as a Christian, we've learned that if you identify with a local group, then you do have an actual work. There's some things that you need to do. So if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to follow what God has you to do, then he wants you to be under an oversight. He wants you to be a member. He wants you to participate. So the idea of just, you know, coming and going as you please is a dangerous thing. So all these things all together teach us that there is a need for church membership. There is a need to work and worship together and to agree upon things and to watch each other, to build each other up. And this is the place that it happens. And that's all I've got. So, if you are not a Christian, it wasn't a lesson on how to become a Christian and how to be saved, but there's things you must do. You must believe. You must repent of the things that you obviously know of. You know, when you're just thinking, wow, there's probably some things I could quit. It's probably a sin if you don't know. Whatever those are, then you need to repent of those. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we will help you to remain faithful. And if you are a servant of God that has turned away or that is walking disorderly, we may not know about it. But if you know in your mind that you're doing some disorderly thing that is outside of the realm of God's teaching, then we can help you with that with prayers and counseling by any one of us. So if you have any needs like that, just please make them known as we come up and sing.